Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Let me turn it up a little bit.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Just wanted to get started, inshallah, because Maghrib is inching closer and closer towards the 7 p.m. hour. And so I wanted to make sure that we didn't run out of time, inshallah, this week. How's everybody doing? Thumbs up? Okay, alhamdulillah. Good. Hopefully, inshallah, everyone's staying well, you know, healthy, and both physically and also mentally, obviously, and spiritually. It's important to make time for your mind, for your mental wellness, and also your spiritual wellness. And the beautiful thing about Islam is that the health of the spirit and the health of the mind are things that are talked about and oftentimes intertwined, whether it's through prayer as like a meditative action, right? That if a person wants is so bogged down by things in life, that prayer can be that way that a person disconnects to reconnect. And so keeping that prayer active, also like taking time to reflect on something other than the news. Anyone here find the news to be like incredibly depressing? And it's just overwhelming. It's like intimidating. It's like a tidal wave, dude. It's like literally just in your face all the time. And that's not to say that, you know, there are not benefits for people to be informed. Of course, you know, it's a privilege to not have to live certain realities, whether it's abroad or whether it's domestic. But at some point, you know, repeating the same story over and over again, trying to find out new information. My wife the other day was like, I had to block COVID from my Twitter keywords, because she's like, every time I opened up my Twitter account, all I would see was COVID stuff, and it just became incredibly like dark. Like, she's like, every time I read it, it was just like so daunting and so horrifying. So she's like, I just had to block that so I couldn't see it anymore. So the lesson is like to make sure that you take time for yourself. That doesn't mean you don't stay informed, but at some point, rereading the same story or getting a different outlet of the same story is not going to improve your state, right? And so whether it's like doing something active or whether it's opening the Quran and just reading it and reflecting, it's an important step. It's an important skill to be able to have. So, and these Monday nights, hopefully that's what they function as, inshallah, in some capacity, come together, see people 6 feet apart, try to recognize them from the nose up, see if you can remember who they are. But hopefully, inshallah, this becomes a sort of, you know, a nice well of return for people. So last week, we are, you know, continuing our study of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sirat an-Nabawiyyah. And last week we covered one of the kind of momentous occasions in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Umrah al-Qada, which is known as like the compensatory Umrah. Which, how did that even come about? During the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims went to Mecca to make Umrah, right? Just like many of us hopefully have done or want to do, to make Hajj or Umrah, and they were turned away. This was in the sixth year of Hijra. So after 6 years of living in Medina, the Muslims gathered the courage to go make Umrah. They were turned away, and their rejection was wrongful, meaning that the Quraysh let in everybody else at the time. Their one redeeming quality that the Quraysh had was that they were hospitable people. That was their one quality. Everything else, you know, how they treated women, how they treated the weak in society, none of that was redeemable. The only quality they had that allowed them to have some sense of, you know, honor in society was that they were supposed to be hospitable. And so by rejecting the Muslims from their Umrah trip in the sixth year of Hijra, they basically proved to themselves and everybody else that they're not truly hospitable because they pick and choose who they want to welcome into their city. And as custodians of this great sanctuary, the Haram, their responsibility is to be hospitable to everybody. So nevertheless, they end up coming up with this treaty called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which is basically, it was an agreement that the Muslims had made with the Quraysh that allowed the Muslims to come back the following year to make Umrah. At the time, it was a very controversial agreement. When the Prophet ﷺ agreed to this, it was extremely controversial. Meaning like Umar ibn Khattab did not like it, radiallahu anhu. Some companions did not like it. They wanted to make Umrah that year. They didn't want to travel, you know, 10 days, 12 days, just to be turned away for no good reason, right? So they were very upset. But in that moment, when they accepted this treaty, when they conceded, and they went ahead and they looked forward to the long term, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, revealed in the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna fatahna laka fatha mubina, that this is a clear victory, right? So on paper, it didn't look good at all. If you looked at it, what happened, the Muslims traveled 1,400 people to make Umrah, were rejected at the doorstep, were turned away, had to agree to like humiliating terms, right? You're not going to make Umrah this year, you're going to come back next year, and you're only allowed to stay for 3 days. And then you have to leave. When they accepted that, it bothered some of the companions, but Allah said that this is a clear victory because you were able to swallow your ego, swallow your pride, as they say, and you were able to look forward to what the long-term vision and goal was. It wasn't about, you know, even when you want to do something good, sometimes you can become egotistical about it. Even when you want to do something right, it can already be about you too, right? People can become upset because they didn't get the chance to do something good. They can say, well, I wanted to do that. Well, it's not about you, right? If we're trying to, you know, destroy poverty and destroy hunger and homelessness, there's no reason to get upset if somebody else does it before you. There's no reason to be bothered if somebody else gets a chance to do something good and you don't get to, right? Because then it's really not about that opportunity. It's about pleasing my nafs, right? So the believers were sent back. The following year, they came back, and this is what's called Umrah al-Qada. This is like the fulfilling Umrah. They go, and as we said, you know, 1,400 plus, 600 more, 2,000 people went and made Umrah. And when they got to Mecca, we talked about this last week, the Quraysh, what did they do? When the Muslims arrived to make their Umrah, what did they do? What did the Quraysh do? They left. We talked about this. They were sore losers, right? And we talked about how like one of the personality traits of a Muslim is that when somebody has the right for something and they're doing something, that you don't become bitter. You don't become sour when somebody else has an opportunity or has a blessing from Allah that you don't have. That's not how we operate. If somebody else is, you know, if you're single and want to get married, and I'm not here to solve that, but if you're single and want to get married, right, and somebody else is getting married, there's no reason for you to be upset. Logically, emotionally, of course, everyone's going to feel bothered, but there's no reason logically, right? What's that going to do? Imam Ghazali says when you envy somebody, you're actually not hurting them, you're only hurting yourself, because that person still is going to get what they get. Only what you're doing is you're just disagreeing with God's provision. You're saying Allah made a mistake, that he should have given that to me. You're in the market for a house and somebody else gets the contract. Why are you upset? It was never yours to begin with, right? You want to have a kid and you're not able to, and somebody else is pregnant, you get upset. Why? Right? Why? There's no reason to logically. So the Quraysh, they demonstrated this. When the Muslims were coming to make Umrah, to do something that was agreed upon, they couldn't bear the sight of seeing these people celebrating, worshiping Allah, making Umrah, making Tawaf around the Kaaba. They couldn't. So they left. They just dipped. And then on top of that, when the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he asked Bilal to call the Adhan on top of the Kaaba as a statement and as an important milestone in Mecca, that this was a former slave who was freed, who was abused, right, by Umayyah bin Khalaf, and we accepted him and we brought him in to show everybody that God only judges people based on piety, not anything external, whether it's race, whether it's gender, whether it's socioeconomic status. None of this matters to Allah. None of this. The only creature in the world that cares about these things are human beings. Animals don't care, right? The jinn don't care. Everyone's like, what's the jinn? Don't worry about it, right? They don't care. No being cares about the color of your skin, your gender, what you do for work. Nobody cares except for each other. And so the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make that point very clear, that this is a construct. How we judge each other are all human constructs. So he says, we're going to put Bilal, who you view as lesser than you, because of some constructed reasons in your head, and we're going to let him call the adhan on the Kaaba so that you understand how nonsensical your constructs are, your constructions are. He calls the adhan, and some of the Qurayshi people who were there, like the son of Abu Jahl, his name was Ikrimah, he said, like, I'm so happy my father is not here today, because if he saw this, he would have lost it, right? Some others made some similar comments. So we left off at that point. Now, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he made Umrah, he was there for 3 days. He was there for 3 days. And again, you know, some of us, when you go for Umrah, you're there for 3 days, 4 days, and you're kind of like, okay, that's a nice stay. But I want you to imagine that you just traveled in the desert for 10 days, 2 weeks. Staying somewhere for 3 days is not a long stay. And again, the Quraysh, their one saving grace was that they were supposed to be hospitable. They were known to be the people who welcomed people, who were supposed to feed people, take care of people. But they had this problem, they had this issue with the Muslims where they wouldn't extend this hospitality to the believers, which showed again this unfortunate rotten state inside of them. So the second, you guys, I want you to imagine like 3 days go by, 72 hours. 72 hours go by, the Quraysh are literally counting down the seconds, right? So let's say that the Muslims arrived shortly after Fajr on a Tuesday. The Quraysh are counting down the seconds until Fajr Friday morning. And as soon as the clock strikes 72 hours, literally, this is not an exaggeration, the Quraysh came back, they went straight to Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, and they told him, tell your friend he has to leave. Who are they talking about? The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They said, tell your companion that he's had his 3 days, it's time to go. It's time to leave. Now, one of the Medinan Ansari companions who had a lot of love for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, okay, if you guys have ever seen like a video of like some beef that was about to go down or like some tension that was boiling over, there are usually the one or two or three people that are in the center, and then you have what's called hype men or hype women around them, right? So you have these people who are like about to step up and they start taking off their jackets, they might take off their hat, right? And they're basically about to jump in the fight, even though it's not really directed at them, but they're so loyal. They're so loyal to that individual that if you offend that person, it's like offending them. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, he is so upset when he hears that they're trying to kick the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam out that he goes up to these Qurayshi people and he tells them, you think this is your land? You think that this is you own this earth? You think that God gave you the right to this earth that no one else can come here? And that you have the right to tell people when they can come and when they can leave? And he basically was declaring a fight with them. He said, if you want to be able to do that, you're going to have to do it over my dead body. And the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he looks and he tells Sa'd, he says, just relax. He goes, these people have come to our camp where the Muslims were camped out, and they have come to inform us that it's time for us to leave. He said, because they came to our camp, they're our guests, right? They're our guests. In theory, obviously, the Muslims' home is in Medina, but the camp is their temporary home. He said, they've come to our camp. They're our guests. He said, don't treat our guests poorly. You see the juxtaposition? I've always wanted to use that word in real life. Have you seen the juxtaposition of what just happened? Do you see this incredible? I mean, this is like, especially in the time that we're living in now, it's so important to look at how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with being oppressed. It's so important. Because on one side, you didn't have a prophet who was completely, unconditionally hyper-pacifist. where he allowed people just to come into his city in Medina and just start killing people and murking people and taking them one by one. Like, you didn't have a prophet who was like, you know, no, don't defend yourself. Don't. You didn't have that. But you also didn't have a prophet who was like eye for an eye, who wanted to stomp on people when they were down, who wanted to, who gave up his character, who sacrificed his noble character in moments like this. It's amazing to read about him and to study him in these moments. So what happens when the very people that are not being hospitable to him come into his camp where he's set up with his family and his companions, and they say, get out, it's been 3 days. And somebody tells him, the messenger, somebody tells that messenger, hey, watch your mouth. You know who you're talking to? The Prophet ﷺ says, be kind to our guests. Be kind to our guests. You see, as Muslims, we don't treat people the way that they've treated us. We don't. We treat people the way that Allah instructed us to treat people. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us different categories in the Quran about how to treat the ignorant, about how to treat the one who hurts, about how to treat the one who doesn't know, about how to treat the one who is kind to you. We have different categories that God has given us about how to treat people. And when we're given those instructions, we don't just cut them away and say, you know what? It doesn't really matter what Allah and His Messenger have told us. I'm going to treat you the way that you're treating me, or I'm going to treat you the way that I want to treat you. That's not how we operate. Because again, if we do that, we've fallen now to the point of an individual who is just living by their own instincts and indulgences. Because anger, frustration, right? This tension that we have built up and expressing it can also become a selfish act. It can also become a selfish act. It's important for us to always think of the bigger picture. And that's what the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. And so what did he do? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he actually even invited these people. He said, we're going to have a feast tonight. We're going to have a feast tonight here before we leave. He said, why don't you join us? He said, why don't you join us? He was telling the Quraysh, come and eat with us. And they said, no, we don't want to eat with you. He said, all right, our food's good, right? Muslim food is always good. So he's like, it's good. And they said, we don't want to eat with you. He said, okay. So they wrapped up, they had their feast, and they ended up leaving back to Medina. Now, today's session, I wanted to cover two really amazing stories that happened right after this in the eighth year of Hijrah. In the eighth year of Hijrah. And by the way, this is, if you know the years that the Prophet ﷺ had in Mecca as a prophet and in Medina, how many years did he have in Mecca as a prophet? 13. How many years in Medina? 10. So if we're on the eighth year, that means that we're approaching very quickly the end of the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The end of his life. He's just over 60 years old now in the story. We started all the way, you know, 50, 60 weeks ago, we started this series. We started when the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wasn't even born yet. We started Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam. And now we're here and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is just over 60 years old, approaching the end of his life. And why do I say that? Because you have these moments like Umrah, when they're finally able to go to Mecca. You have the moment like when Mecca is finally opened for the believers, Fath Mecca. You have these conversions of people accepting Islam who were once like very obstinate enemies of the Muslims. But this didn't happen in the beginning. It didn't happen 20 years ago when the Prophet ﷺ was going through boycott and sanction and famine and starvation. It happens when? At the very end. And it's interesting because a lot of times we interpret delay from Allah as a sign of that God is disappointed with us. That, oh, if Allah doesn't give me what I want right now, this delay equals disappointment. Because if God loved me, why wouldn't He just give me what I want when I want it? Right? Isn't that how we interpret things? Like Musa, you know, I'm trying to explain to my son the idea how Amazon works. So basically we have this system and it's becoming very expensive. I might need to start a GoFundMe for this. So Musa's memorizing Quran. All right, so we did, mashallah, Surah An-Nas, and he just finished Surah Al-Ikhlas. And every time he memorizes Quran, we told him we're going to get some like Hot Wheels cars or trucks, okay? Now, I didn't know when I agreed to this, and this is why in Islam, it's actually haram to agree to a transaction unless you know the terms. Okay, I didn't know when I agreed to this that each of these trucks was like $17, $19. Okay, now there's 114 surahs in the Quran. So you do you do the math, right? So Musa's already done two, so I'm out about $40, okay? So I'm trying to explain to Musa that on Amazon, when we order these things, okay, when he finishes, the way it works is basically it takes him a couple of days to memorize it. And then when he finishes, we go to Amazon and I show him and I say, okay, now the delivery guy is going to deliver, you know, in 1 or 2 days or whatever, this package. And he doesn't understand what that means. He thinks that when I hit the button on Amazon, that the next person that rings the doorbell, whether it's UPS, whether it's his grandma, whether it's me watering the front lawn, coming back inside the house, he thinks that that's his truck or car or whatever he ordered, right? So this is a very childish belief that gratification and pleasure has to be instant. It's not something that stands the test of wisdom and maturity, right? So whenever we expect Allah to answer us immediately, know that it comes from a childish place. It's not a place of wisdom and adulthood, right? In fact, the more you grow in life, the more you realize that sometimes time is what is necessary to make what you want worth it. Time is necessary. And so the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at the end of his life, now we're approaching the last 2 years, and now people are starting to see the truth in his message. After the torture and the beatdowns and the harassment and the, you name it. So one of those people, we're going to tell two of their stories tonight. One of them is Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu. Amr ibn al-As was, and this is not an exaggeration, because he said it himself. He said that before I was Muslim, when I saw the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I wanted nothing more than to be the one who ended his life. When I saw him on the battlefield at Badr, when I saw him at Uhud, when I saw him at Khandaq at the Battle of the Trench, he goes, I wanted to be the one. It wasn't him saying, you know what? I hope that he just kind of goes away. I hope his message fails. I hope he dies. No, he said, I wanted to be the one. Me. And so he said, before I was Muslim, when I used to see him, I had such anger and animosity towards him. I wanted to end his life. So what happens? He said, after the Battle of the Trench, the Battle of Khandaq, he said, when we were stalemated, right, because the Quraysh showed up and tried to attack Medina, and they built a trench around the city, and they were basically stalemate. You guys know what stalemate is? Anyone here play chess, right? Basically, they were frozen. Like, they couldn't come in. They couldn't battle. They were held off successfully for almost 2 weeks, and at the end of that, they just ended up retreating. Because they were like, we can't fight this battle. There's no way for us to actually engage with the enemy. So he said, on that ride home, on that ride home, when they were riding their animals, he said, I took a few of the notables from Quraysh next to me, and I told them something that I had never told anybody up until that point. He said, I pulled them close, and I told them, I said, I don't think we are ever going to see a time when Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has gone away. I think this is it. I think the Muslims are going to have their home, and I think his message ultimately is going to be successful. So he was telling his friends this, and his friends looked at him and they said, what do you mean? And they said, don't you, I mean, we walked away from battle, but we didn't lose anybody. Like, there was no serious casualty. We can just come back and fight them next year. And he said, no, I don't think, my gut is telling me that he's just going to be victorious, right? He's like, I had this intuition. So it's like when the Cowboys play the Bears, you just know that the Cowboys are somehow going to lose. So I only said that because you're here, Rimmel, okay? This is my welcoming gift to you. So I know you're laughing behind that mask. So he said this, and they were shocked. I want you to imagine they were shocked, because the Muslims by no means were like a community that had a lot of resources. They were what we would consider to be like a developing city. Like, they were like, you know, I'm not going to say Denton. Oh, I said it. Okay, right. So they were still really growing and developing their resources, their infrastructure. They didn't have that infrastructure and that resource and that pedigree that Mecca had. So this was a very strange thing to say. I'm trying to let you know like how strange it was. So then they tell him, what are you going to do? If that's what you really believe, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to go to Abyssinia. I'm going to go live under the righteous king of Abyssinia and Najashi. And he says that I'm going to go stay there because I really think all of Arabia is going to end up falling under the rule of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Obviously, he didn't say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the time, but you know. So then he ends up in the next year traveling to Abyssinia. And here are his own words. Here are his own words. He says that he says, I went to Mecca and I spoke to my friends. And after that, he said, I went to Abyssinia. And he goes, when I reached Abyssinia, I was sitting in the court of the Najashi. I was in the place of the king. And he said, at the same time that I was there, at the same time, a messenger from Medina, a Muslim messenger, just showed up. Literally, he goes, I stroll into the court of the king. He welcomes me. He asks me, how are you? Do you bring any messages from your leaders? He goes, yes, we brought gifts. And then he goes, at the same time, this messenger shows up from Medina. And he says, and within me, all of a sudden, when I see this messenger from Medina, he said, I feel something in my chest. I feel this fire that's burning. I'm so angry. I'm so upset. And this is maybe my chance. His chance for what? He goes, this is my chance now to prove my loyalty and to maybe take out one of the close ones of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this messenger comes and he meets with the Najashi. He ends up talking to him. And then the messenger leaves, the Muslim messenger leaves. Amr ibn As then goes to Najashi and he tells him, he says, O king, I have one request. And he goes, what's your request? He said, your messenger, this person who has just come to you, he comes to you from a person, from a leader that has caused chaos and destruction with many of our people in Mecca. You guys see the Islamophobia here? I feel like I'm watching. When I read this, I feel like I was reading a transcript of Kaylee, whatever her name is, right? Just like the alternate reality. He said, this person comes from a leader who has caused such utter chaos in our peaceful home of Mecca. Of course, he's leaving out all the interesting details about how, oh yeah, we starved them, we abused them, we basically evicted them, we forced them to leave, we then appropriated all of their wealth and property and took everything from them. And then when they tried to fight, you know, like all, he's leaving all that out. He's just like, this guy has caused a lot of problems in Mecca. But Amr doesn't know something at this point. He doesn't know that the Najashi has actually accepted Islam secretly. So he's actually speaking to a Muslim. So it's like someone coming up to you. My brother, his name is Sharif Murphy. He's a doctor. When he rounds in his hospital, his badge just says Dr. Murphy. And he's like me. We're half Egyptian, half Irish American. And the Irish American side obviously stuck out more, right? And so he walks in and he's in a hospital in a state in the south, let's just say. And my brother has a beard. So then when he walked in, he said, oh, when I saw your beard, I thought you were one of those Muslims. And my brother was like, this is awkward. How do I respond to this? This is a few years ago. I remember he told me this. And he was like, because he's like, Dr. Murphy, I thought you were one of those. And Sharif's like, God. So he ended up telling him, he was like, I am. And the guy was like, so, you know, like just weirded out and awkward and unapologetic, but still, nevertheless, right? So he tells Najashi, I want to kill this messenger of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he doesn't realize he's talking to a Muslim. I don't know how many of y'all have been in that situation before, right? It's kind of weird. So, and Najashi responds amazingly. You know what he does? He says that he was very angry. This is Amr's words. The Najashi was so angry that he took his fist and punched me in the face. And he hit my nose so hard, I felt like it was broken. He said, I was bleeding so heavily from my nose, but I was even more humiliated because I realized what happened. And he goes, I wanted the earth to swallow me up. Anyone here, you guys have Arab parents? Anyone here Arab? You know, Arabs, they use like language like that. It's very dramatic. Like whenever they're embarrassed, they're like, I wish the earth would just swallow me up. And you're like, it's okay. It's just a fender bender. Relax. Like you don't have to, you know? So Ahmed is using this very dramatic language. He's like, I wish the earth would just swallow me up. And he said, Your Majesty, he told him the Najashi, had I known that you would not like what I just said, I never would have said it. This wasn't me trying to be a jerk. I'm not trying to say things that you don't like to your face. I didn't know, okay? And the Najashi said, Amr, he says, you are asking me to give you the messenger of a man who received the angel that went to Moses? You're asking me to go against a man who received the same messenger that went to Moses, Jibril alayhi salam. And he says, so that you can kill his envoy? And he says, when I felt his words, Amr said this, when I heard his words, he said, I felt my heart begin to change. It's interesting, right? Amr ibn As has met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam face to face. He's talked to him. He's fought against him. He's met other Muslims. He's witnessed all of this. But none of that was enough to convince him of the truth of Islam's message. Isn't that interesting? You know what convinced him? Not the punch in the face. He didn't say that after he got punched. He said what? Although I will factor that in a little bit. Not the punch in the face. He heard the words of somebody else. You know, one of my teachers, Sheikh Hassan, in back in Knoxville, he said something really amazing about advice. He said one part of advice is about what the advice should be. He says everyone thinks so hard about what the advice should be. I want to give this person advice. Let me write it down. Let me plan it out. Let me do this. He said very few people think, am I the right person to give this advice? Very few people actually entertain the idea that maybe this needs to be told to them from the lips of somebody else. And maybe if it is, it'll have a greater impact than it will if it came from me. And so we see here this happening in live action. Amr had heard about Islam's message from everybody, but he hears about it all the way in Abyssinia, in a different continent, from a different person. And suddenly he said it started to peel off the rust from my heart. And he said that, he said, when I heard his words, I felt the change within me. And I thought to myself that if the Najashi, who are non-Arabs, recognize this truth, meaning the Arabic language, if they recognized it, then what about us who, he said, we understood the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's language. We understood him through and through. And he says, do you testify to that message? And the Najashi said, yes, I do. I bear witness that he is the messenger of truth. And he says that I bear witness that he will win over everyone who opposes him, just like Moses won over the Pharaoh against everyone who opposed him. Then Amr, he told Najashi, he said, I will go and visit him. So the Najashi gave him a bowl of water to shower, and he gave him some new clothes. And he says, because my clothes were full of blood. Like, that's how hard he got punched. And he says, I went out that night and my friends saw me, that I was dressed up and I looked fresh. And they were excited, the Meccans. They said, oh, he accepted you. And he goes, no, I'm going now to visit Medina and accept the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a messenger. Okay? And on the way, he runs into our second story. So he goes to Medina and he runs into who? A person by the name of Khalid ibn al-Walid. Okay? They run into each other on the way to Medina. What's Khalid's story? Khalid is like the other. If there were two pillars of enemies that lived against Islam, it's Amr and Khalid, both of them. And they met on the way. Both of them wanted to accept him as a prophet. They wanted to accept Islam as the truth. So how did Khalid get here? Khalid's story is very interesting. And it's a completely different situation. Khalid ibn al-Walid had a brother. His name was al-Walid, which is also kind of an Arab thing to do. First name, last name, the same. Al-Walid ibn al-Walid. Okay? So he named his son, his brother, al-Walid. Al-Walid was Muslim. And when Umrah al-Qada happened, when that Umrah happened, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew that Khalid was not going to be there. He knew that Khalid could not stand the sight of the Muslims making tawaf around the Kaaba. So he knew Khalid was going to leave. But he wrote a letter, not the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He dictated a letter and had it penned. And he gave it to al-Walid and he said, look, if you see your brother, I want you to give him this letter. This is like the pre, this is like the Islamic form of kind of like subtweeting, basically, right? So he's like, if you see your brother, I want you to give him this letter. He goes, what did you write in the letter? The Prophet said, just give it to him. Right? Just give it to him. And so Khalid's story was that when his brother came to him, his brother came to Mecca, made Umrah, and he's like, I was looking for my brother Khalid and I couldn't find him. And he goes, finally, I met with him and I found him. And he said that I delivered to him this message, that he said that I am infinitely amazed. His brother, Al-Walid is saying now, the Muslim is saying to Khalid, I am amazed that you continuously turn away from this message of Islam. You know how brothers can talk to each other? You know how siblings can talk to each other? You know how everybody else kind of has to have, you know, we just talked about advice and giving it nicely. You know, siblings, they can kind of like cut through all of that. So Al-Walid just tells his brother Khalid, what's wrong with you? You know, your friends might be like, can we talk? Let's meet for coffee. You know, like, let's, you know, are you okay? Is everything all right? Your brother is just like, what is going on? Right? And everyone else is like, no, be gentle. They're like, no, leave. What is wrong with you? Right? So Al-Walid goes to his brother. He goes, are you thinking straight? And Khalid goes, what are you talking about? And Al-Walid said, I am amazed. And he's saying this again with drama. Like, it's shocking to me that you are so smart. He says, you are such an intelligent person. You're Khalid ibn Walid. You're like one of the smartest minds out there. You're a genius. And he said, and it's so crazy to me that you are so blind from the message of Islam. He said that God's messenger sent me with a message to you. And Khalid said, what is it? And he said that he asked me about you, where are you? And I told him that I don't know. And then Muhammad told me, Al-Walid, your brother, he told me that God will bring Khalid to Islam. The Prophet said this, without a doubt. He said, I have firm faith that God will make Khalid a Muslim. And Al-Walid said, really? Are you sure Allah is going to guide my brother? And the Prophet said, yes. He said, a person who is intelligent, who has intelligence, not just academic intelligence, but spiritual acumen, a morally upright, a virtuous person, he says, they cannot remain ignorant of the truth. They cannot remain ignorant of the truth. He says, if he uses his intelligence and he uses his mind and heart, he said, if he used the same intelligence that he uses against us for us, he would be an incredible, incredible member of our community. So basically, what did he say? He told Al-Walid, your brother is so smart, I can't believe he's not Muslim. When Al-Walid said that to Khalid, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam thinks you're smart. Khalid looked at him in the eyes and he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He literally accepted Islam from a compliment. Imagine if it were that easy. Like you just told someone like, yeah, Islam thinks that you're smart. And they're like, really? It's like, yeah, you're pretty smart. They're like, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. That's what he said. As soon as I heard this, he goes, it felt as if clarity was given to me. The fact that the Prophet himself asked about me gave me a motivation to accept him. So as they were traveling, they bumped into each other. Amr ibn As and Khalid ibn Walid, they bumped into one another. And they didn't know where they were going. Once they bumped into each other, they told each other what was going on. And they became very excited. And Khalid said, let me take you to the Prophet. Let me take you to Medina. Let's go together. They came. And Amr ibn As, he says something very powerful. He says, Khalid and I were both very worried. Even though we were going to take Shahada, we were extremely worried. About what? He said, we were worried about all of the things that we had done. He said, as we were walking, our excitement turned into anxiety. And we became concerned about all the mistakes that we had made. Would God forgive us? I mean, think about this, guys. Khalid ibn Walid and Amr ibn As were the generals of the armies that caused so much loss and pain and tragedy in the Muslim Ummah. Like, they were the generals. They were the ones in charge. So their excitement turned into anxiety. They became nervous. Is the Prophet ﷺ going to accept us? You know, sure, he accepted Umar, but that was a long time ago. Ahmad had barely done anything to the Muslims by that point compared to what we have done. He said, is he going to accept us? So they go, and Khalid said that when we arrived in Medina, the messenger of God was informed of our arrival. He was informed that we are here. And the Prophet ﷺ, he looked at his companions when he was told, and he said that Mecca has sent you its best. Mecca has sent you its best people. And Khalid said, I was the first one to walk in, and I greeted the Prophet ﷺ, and his face was smiling. He said, when I saw his face smiling, I forgot about all my worries. And I took his hand in my hand, and I greeted him, and I accepted him as the messenger of Allah. Amr's story is a little bit more interesting. Amr said that I was afraid about all the sins that I had committed, and he said, I'm also afraid that I'm a weak person. That what happens about all the sins that I'm going to commit? I'm not perfect. I'm worried. So he said, I was going to accept Islam on two conditions. He said, I had it in my mind. There's two things that if the Prophet of God says yes, I will accept Islam. He said, number one, will God accept my sins from the past? And he said, number two, will God forgive all of my sins in the future? That's kind of an interesting condition, right? So he said, I had these two conditions in mind. You know when you're walking into a big meeting, you kind of repeat something in your head over and over again? Have any of you ever told yourself you're not going to forget something and then you forget it? Like you guys are like, I can't forget this part and then you forget it. Anybody? So Amr walks into the meeting and he sits with the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, I was so shy to even look at his face because of what I had done. I had looked at him only before from the opposite side of the battlefield. I had looked at him only before in Mecca as an enemy, with his followers being my enemy. That's the only time I've ever looked at him. And now I'm sitting there in front of him, our knees are touching, my hand is about to reach out for his hand, and this is the messenger of Allah. He goes, he reaches for my hand, and as I reach, I pull it away. He said, I quickly pulled the hand away, right? And the Prophet says, what's happening? Are you okay? And Amr says, Ya Rasulullah, I have two questions for you. If you can answer me these two questions, he says, I will convert. Or he says, I have conditions. So the Prophet ﷺ says, what are they? He says, will God forgive me for everything that I have done? Will God forgive me? And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ started laughing. Not out of mockery, right? He said, of course. He goes, didn't you know that when somebody accepts Islam or makes the pilgrimage to Umrah or Hajj, God forgives all of their sins? And when Amr heard this, his excitement became so overwhelming, he took the hand of the Prophet ﷺ and he shook his hand. What did he forget? He forgot the second question. So he left the gathering and he said, when he's telling the story again, he goes, I forgot the second question. And it's interesting, right? Because he forgot, but if we look back at what the second question might have done, you guys follow where I'm going with this? What's the answer to the second question, everybody? Is God going to preemptively forgive somebody's sins? Like, did any companion ever, were they told that God is going to forgive every one of your sins? No, they weren't told this. You had some companions who were given the glad tidings of paradise. You had some companions who were told that you'll be in paradise, but there was no direct statement that God has forgiven from you all of your sins. So what might that have condition done if Amr asked that question and the Prophet ﷺ says no? What might Amr have done? He might have gotten cold feet. He might have gotten cold feet. He might have been like, man, I don't know if I can do this, right? And subhanAllah, the reason why I'm highlighting that is because when you forget something and you think to yourself, what's the first thought you think? Man, if only I remembered, right? That statement, if only I, low. The hadith says that phrase, if only I, is from shaitan. Because there's so many variables in your life. There's so many hypotheticals in your life that it's easy to sit here and say, what? If only I did this. If only I took that job. If only I went to school there. if only I didn't spend my money here. My sister-in-law the other day was at my house and she reminded me that I went through a phase in my life when I was younger where I loved, you guys know Tom's, the shoe company? And I like purchased an ungodly amount of Tom's. It's probably sinful actually at some point. And on top of that, the inside of Tom's, how many of you own Tom's right now? I'm about to ruin something. Okay, so the inside of Tom's, they use pig hide. And so I had to remove the inside and purchase like Dr. Scholl's or whatever it was for every pair. So my Toms were like limited edition. They were like Virgil Abloh Toms, right? And then now, if you look at, like, I never wear anything besides sandals now. So I have this massive collection of Toms that I never wear. And my sister-in-law, she said, man, imagine how much money you would have saved had you not purchased those Toms. And I tried to make myself feel better by saying, well, I think they donate something somewhere, right? And she's like, yeah, whatever. You waste a lot of money on shoes you never wear anymore. That mentality, if only, what if I did this differently? What if I did that differently? Not for the sake of critical construction or positive growth in your feedback, but for the sake of what? Of perseverating and marinating in the realm of hypothetical, it comes from shaitan. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause us to forget for our own benefit. What's a time that Allah causes you to forget for your own benefit? Have any of you ever drank or eaten while fasting? Not on purpose. Anybody? It happens I think at least once on Ramadan I get it, where I either drink something or I've eaten something while fasting. You know what the hadith says? The hadith says, if you've eaten or drank something while fasting on accident, okay, this is not like, whoops, like, oh, didn't see the sun. You have blackout curtains. That's why you didn't see the sun, right? It's not like, oh, it's not Maghrib yet. No, it's Dhuhr. That wasn't the Maghrib Adhan. You're like, oh, this ice cream cone just couldn't wait. You know, like, this is genuine forgetfulness. The hadith says Allah has fed you and given you drink. He says, the Prophet ﷺ says, keep your fast going because Allah has fed you and has given you drink. So sometimes Allah will cause you to forget things for your own benefit. Like while you're fasting and you're hungry and thirsty, sometimes Allah will give you a little bite or a little sip. And that sip, subhanAllah, man, if it's Gatorade, it's like what you need to carry you through the rest of the day, you know? So in life, when things don't, when they're not executed the way that you imagine because of genuine forgetfulness, not negligence or laziness, genuine. Like in an Amma situation, realize that Allah had guided your destiny at that moment to protect you from maybe something that would have been detrimental to you had you remembered everything that you did not remember. Because if he remembered that second question, we're not sure if he would have accepted it the way he accepted it. Because the answer would have been very different. And he accepts Islam. And that's the story, the acceptance of Amr ibn al-As and Khalid ibn al-Walid. The two, at this moment, most powerful adversaries to the Muslims in the 8th year after Hijra have now accepted the Prophet ﷺ as their leader. Towards the end of his life, you start to see all of these blessings start to cascade through after 20 years of hard work. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us some benefit from this lesson. Whether it's patience, whether it's sincerity, whether it's open-heartedness, whether it's not beating ourselves up for forgetting something, whether it's trusting Allah's plan in every situation, like Amr and Khalid had to trust Allah's plan, whether it's being kind with our words because you never know what a kind word can do to a hard heart, whether it's thinking of somebody because Khalid said, when the Prophet ﷺ thought of me, it changed my life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our hearts soft and our tongues even softer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that are inviting and not indicting. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that guide and never misguide. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us safety and security and happiness in our faith and in guidance that He has given us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to untangle all of our knots in our life and in our backs. and to grant us health and safety, and to not test us with anything more than we can bear. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant forgiveness to anyone who has passed away. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant any, shifa, any healing and any recovery from any illness, whether it's COVID or whether it's anything else. We ask Allah ta'ala to grant that to our community. We have a brother in our community, Fazlur Rahman Siddiqui, who his father, seems to have had some damage from his battle with COVID. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant his father shifa and to grant his father recovery, after which there will be no sickness. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Inshallah, we're going to be praying Maghrib as normal, and then we'll be concluding our evening. I hope and pray that everybody benefited, inshallah. Starting next week, we're going to be having this session as normal, and then we'll also keep an eye out for the time adjustments as the weeks go on, because obviously Maghrib is going to keep getting earlier and earlier. But we'll also start reintroducing our 30 and up series on Sunday nights, and then inshallah we have plans towards the middle end of September to have our Thursday night soul food session for college students as well. So we're going to start increasing our programming here as well in our little, in the Roots backyard, let's call it, inshallah. All right, barakallahu fikum, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.